Now, this morning, I'm going to preach on the parable of the sower. And so we look here at Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying," and I was reading one commentator on this, and he speculated, he used what I call a sanctified imagination. And he said he could just imagine the Lord there in that boat, that ship on the Sea of Galilee, looking out at the crowd on the shorelines. There's the flatlands around the sea area. It quickly ascends up into the mountains. And said he could just imagine the Lord looking over that crowd and looking up on the mountain, and he would see a man up there sowing seed. And he actually could see that. Perhaps the people could see that. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but it seems very, very possible. But anyway, it says, "Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then we'll skip over to verse 18, because what transpires after this is some other things. And the disciples questioned him about the meaning of this parable that we just read. And over in verse 18, the Lord says this. He's interpreting the parable for them. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now, I want you to keep this in mind. They've already heard it. But I said, I want you to hear it. There's hearing and there's hearing, is there not? They had heard it, but they hadn't really comprehended it. It hadn't got into them yet. And so now, he said, I want you to hear it. Not just hear the noise of it, not just get the story, but I want you to see what it means. So in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so, Father, please bless the preaching of your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to not just hear the parable, but to hear the parable. And may we leave here with a clear understanding of it. And may, as we look at it this morning, may we evaluate our own selves in the light of this parable. May we identify ourselves, and may we correct the condition of our heart in the light of what we're going to discover in this parable this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, for the sake of your people and for your glory and honor, amen. Now, before us this morning, we have one of three accounts of what is commonly referred to as the parable of the sower. Perhaps it should be called the parable of the soils, because it has more to do with the soils than it does the sower. But we call it the parable of the sower. And this is one of three accounts of this parable in the Bible. The other two are found in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, each of which I may occasionally refer to in the course of this sermon. I'm going to try to stay with this particular account here, but occasionally I may refer to some things in those other two passages. Now, in this parable, there are three things that call for our attention. One of them is the sower. The other one is the seed. And the third one is the soils, of which there are four different kinds of soils. And I'm going to take that parable just in that order. We're going to talk about the sower, the seed, and then we're going to talk about the four soils. So first, let us look briefly at the sower here. Now, the sower, he's the one, he's going out and he's sowing the seed. And the sower, specifically in this parable, remember this parables, they are things that happen on this earth, stories that could, of things that could actually happen, that they would be very familiar with, but they have a spiritual or a heavenly truth to teach us. And so, when we look at this, we want to find out, well, what does the sower represent in this parable? Now, specifically, the sower portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the same chapter, Matthew 13, and look at verses 36 and verse 37, after the Lord spoke another parable, He said this in verses 36 and 37. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, it's a different parable than the parable of the sower, but He says, give us the interpretation of that. And the Lord answers in verse 37 and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is who? The Son of Man, which we know is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So specifically speaking, the sower in this parable portrays none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But generally speaking, the sower also portrays everyone who teaches and preaches the Word of God, which, by the way, means that it should portray every child of God, because every one of us have a God-given responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so generally speaking, it speaks of every single born-again believer. Now, we could narrow that down and we could say, well, it would apply especially to those who are preachers and missionaries and evangelists, and that is true. But I want you to understand, this, generally speaking, applies to every single one of us. We all are to be sowers of the Word of God. Now, I can imagine that years later, after the Lord has been crucified, buried, risen again, ascended into heaven, and these disciples, in which He interpreted this parable to, I can imagine years later, when they're going through all kinds of trials, most of them died as martyrs, I can imagine that oftentimes they looked back and thought about the day when the Lord Jesus interpreted this parable for them. And in that, they found great encouragement, because as they were out ministering, they realized this: there's a lot of people that don't respond at all, and a lot of people that don't respond very well. And I can imagine they would get discouraged, and I could just imagine maybe old Peter looking over at John and saying, hey, you know something, you remember that day when the Lord expounded unto us that parable He told about that sower? He told us it was going to be like this. And so we shouldn't be caught off guard, we shouldn't be surprised. And I know this, that many a discouraged preacher, many a discouraged pastor, many a discouraged evangelist, many a discouraged missionary, they have found encouragement in this parable. Because whenever they go out and so many people reject what they preach, or they'll accept it for a little while and then all of a sudden they're gone, and it gets very discouraging. And many a time, I know this, I have thought about this parable and said, you know something? The Lord said this is the way it's going to be. The Lord never told us that everybody was going to respond positively and the Word of God was going to take root in their life and bear fruit in their life. God warned us in this parable that was not going to be the case. But I want to tell you something else. Every discouraged soul winner should find encouragement in this parable. How many times I've talked to people who at one time they got excited about soul winning. Maybe they went to a soul winning seminar or conference or something. And they came home and they said, you know something, we're going to get out here and we're going to be trying to win people to Christ. And they'll launch out there and they'll try for a few weeks or a few months or maybe even a year. And they just seem like they don't have very much success at all. And they say, well, what's the use? Let me tell you something. You go back and read this parable. When you get discouraged and you realize this, the Lord never said that everybody was going to respond positively to what you said. The Lord never said that. In fact, it is a minority of the people that are going to respond in such a way that the Word of God takes root in their lives and bears fruit in their lives. It'll be a minority. And so we find great encouragement in this. Now, that's the sower, specifically the Lord Jesus. Generally, every single child of God should be a sower. Now, next let's look at the seed for a moment. The seed in the parable, the sower is going out and he's scattering the seed. The seed portrays nothing else but the Word of God. That's what we are to be sowing, is the Word of God. You look at verse 19, and there the Bible says this, when anyone heareth the what? The Word of the Kingdom. And then you look at verse 20, and it says, he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the what? Heareth the Word. Look at verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the what? The Word. And verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the what? The Word. So the seed is nothing other than the Word of God. In fact, over in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, and in verse 11, here's what Luke says. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So the seed is this thing right here that I hold in my hand. It is the Word of God. Now, you go out and you can talk about politics, and you can talk about the weather, and you can talk about aches and pains and all that other stuff, but that's not the seed. I'm going to tell you what, this is what we're to be sowing. That's convicting, is it not? That's convicting. We can talk about everything else but the Word of God. This is what we as children of God are to be focused on in sowing. Now, I want you to understand something. The seed is good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Just because that only a minority of the people respond in the way that they should to the Word of God does not indicate that there's anything wrong with the seed. The problem is with the soil. But the seed is good. Now, I thank God that I was raised up in much of my youth on a small old country farm. We weren't rich farmers, and we had gardens and so forth, grew most of what we ate. We had gardens, and we raised cattle, and we raised some crops to sell and try to make a living, and some crops to harvest to try to feed the mules and the cows and so forth there. But I know this, whenever you'd go out and you'd plant maybe a watermelon patch, or you'd plant a cantaloupe patch or something like that, and you'd go out there and you'd find the biggest melon. It might be a cantaloupe, might be a watermelon, whatever, but you'd find the biggest, prettiest melon, and you weren't allowed to eat it. You'd say, well, that seems like to be the one I'd want to eat. No, that was called the seed melon. And I said, listen here, that's the biggest and prettiest one, and because it is the biggest and prettiest and healthiest looking one, we're going to get the seed out of that, and we're going to plant that next year for the melons we're going to harvest, or whatever it was we were saving the seed from. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, that the quality of the seed depends upon the quality of where it came from. And here we have the seed is the Word of God. So the seed comes from who? It comes from God. And anything that comes from Him, it's going to be first class. Amen? It's going to be perfect. It's not going to have any flaws in it whatsoever. So the seed is absolutely good seed. In fact, we look over at the book of 1 Peter, and we look at chapter 1, and in verses 22 to 25, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that the seed is an incorruptible seed, the seed is an immortal seed, and the seed is an indestructible seed. Let me read these verses to you. 1 Peter 1, 22 and following. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now get this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. You know what that tells us? The seed's incorruptible. It's never going to decay. God's promised to preserve it and take care of it. Amen. And you can be associate with that crowd that believes that somehow over the centuries that the seeds got corrupted. You can have that crowd. I don't want anything to do with them. Amen. My God says that the seed's incorruptible. So it's an incorruptible seed. And then it says, which liveth and abideth forever. So it not only is alive for a while, but it's alive forever. Otherwise, it's immortal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be killed. And not only that, but we read on down, and it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word, word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Otherwise it's the seed. So it lasts forever. It's indestructible. I'm going to tell you what. This is a perfect seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. You can preach it and so forth, and people come up and they'll say, well, they come up with all kinds of excuses. Maybe the Word of God wasn't delivered right or whatever there. Let me tell you something. Your heart's not right. That's it right there. You get your heart right, and it won't matter so much about the sower. But the seed's good. And it doesn't matter whether the sower is an eloquent sower, or a cultured sower, or an uneducated sower. I'm going to tell you what, you'll get a blessing out of it if your heart's right. And so there's nothing wrong with a seed. Now, most seeds only live for a few years. If they're stored right, preserved right, they might live for a few hundred years. But most seeds, 3 to 5 years is a long time. You take a good seed, and you store it up somewhere, and you forget about it, and you come back 5 years later and plant it, it's probably not going to do much of anything. But that's not the way it is with the Word of God. It is a seed that cannot be destroyed, that will not die. It is immortal. It is incorruptible. Now, so that's the seed. The sower is, specifically speaking, the Lord Jesus. Generally speaking, all of us that know the Lord is our Savior. The seed is the Word of God, incorruptible, indestructible. It is immortal. It's the Word of God. But now, we look at the soils. And remember, there's four kinds. And the four soils, they portray four primary conditions of the heart. Now, have you ever studied personalities? You know, they'll tell you there's four primary personalities. And then as you read and you study the four primary personalities, they'll tell you that a lot of personalities are a combination of maybe two or even three of them. But there's four primary ones, and they claim that everybody's personality is one of those or a combination of them. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that the Bible gives us here four primary conditions of the heart. And you'll find this, that every man's heart will either be one of these, or maybe a combination of more than one, but it will always lean more to one than any of the others. So it's talking about the primary conditions of a man's heart. Now, here we find, first of all, the soil of the wayside. And the soil at the wayside portrays the hard and different and closed heart. Look at verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And the Lord interprets that in verse 19, and he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, here's the picture of the wayside soil. You've got a field. And if you go out in some parts of the country, I was up in Iowa some years ago preaching a meeting up there. And I'd always seen these fields on commercials and television shows, but I'd never actually seen anything like it. And they would just have fields of beans and stuff as far as you could see. And there would be a road that would just go. It seemed like you just travel for miles right down a dirt road and on both sides fields. And it was an amazing thing to see. I happened to be there when they were harvesting. They had all these harvesters just staggered, lined up, sweeping across the fields and harvest those things. But just imagine that. You've got these big fields over here, and the seeds to be sown in those. You've got a road going down beside or down the middle of the field there. And the wayside soil would be the soil that was between the road and the field itself. And that wayside soil, it would tend to get packed down. It wouldn't get plowed up like the field would. It wouldn't get graded and so forth like the road itself. But it's kind of in between there. And so the farmer's out here and he's sowing the seed and he's sowing it and he's trying to keep it in the field, but he wants to make sure that he gets all the edge of the field covered. And so in the process, some of that seed's going to get over on the wayside. Now, the wayside is packed hard. And therefore, the seed can't penetrate into it. And the fowls of the air are going to come along, and they're going to take that seed, they're going to pick it up. And they're going to pick the seed up there. and eat it, and so it does no good. Now that's the idea here of this wayside soil. It's a hard heart. It's an indifferent heart. It's a closed heart. The hearer comes to the house of God, or he allows the soul winner to come into his home and share the gospel with him. He comes to the house of God, he hears the word of God preached, he hears the sound of the preacher's voice, but he does not take in at all what the preacher says. Hey, have you ever talked to somebody like that? I've learned this. People tell me, "Preacher, you preached a great message." Tell me what I preached. I don't know. I know it was a good one, though. Yeah. You know what happened? They heard my voice. But they didn't really listen to the message. They didn't really listen to the message. That's the wayside type of here or there. And so their hearts are just hard. They're like hard packed soil. They're indifferent. They'll listen to you, but they won't really take it in. They won't really hear a word that you've said. That's the wayside here. Now, then we have the soil that was in stony places, and it portrays what I'm going to call the emotional heart. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, the interpretation of that is over in verses 20 and 21, where the Lord interpreted. He said this, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, notice this person here. I said, this is a person that has a purely emotional heart. Now, I'm not preaching against emotions, but I'm going to tell you what. If all you've got is emotion in your religion, you don't have the real thing. It's that simple. Now, he says here, you look at that in verses 20 and 21, and he says he responds how? Anon. Now, we don't use that word much anymore. But here's what it means. Immediately. He hears the word of God. Man, maybe the preacher's a romping, stomping, camp meeting type preacher. He hears the word of God and he gets all excited. Anon, he receives it with what? With joy, which indicates emotional excitement. Man, he's enthused. He's excited about this thing. Woo! He's shouting. He's coming up the front. The tears are flowing down his cheek. And boy, everybody in the church is all excited about it. I mean, this guy, he's emotional. He's got everybody else stirred up here. But I want you to notice something here. The joy does not last. You see, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us this. It says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord. Now, we love that verse. Amen? Brother, cheer up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I want you to understand something. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And all joy is not of the Lord. All joy is not of the Lord. When Moses and Joshua were coming down off of Mount Sinai, and they heard a noise in the camp, Joshua thought they were having war in the camp. Moses said, "No, that's not a noise of war. That's a noise of a bunch of pagans." I'm paraphrasing. And those people had a lot of joy. But what they were doing is this. They had built them a golden calf. They had stripped down naked. And they were dancing around, worshiping a golden calf. They had all kinds of joy going on there. But it was not the joy of the Lord. Now, it was joy that was centered and generated by religion, but it was not the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that is not of the Lord is anything but our strength. And we need to realize that that all joy is not of the Lord. And a lot of what's going on in churches today is this. It's to excite the people, to enthuse them, to produce a euphoric, a joy about them there. But is it the joy of the Lord? Let me tell you something. The joy of the Lord is not dependent upon the music. It's not dependent upon the bass guitar and the drums. The joy of the Lord is not dependent upon an enthusiastic preacher. The joy of the Lord is not dependent upon those things. Not at all. I'm not saying that all those things are necessarily wrong. But I am saying that if that is what it takes to stir your joy up, your joy is not of the Lord. Now, the person portrayed by the soil in the stony places, here's a picture of his life. He lives on an emotional roller coaster. He lives on an emotional roller coaster with peaks of ecstasy up here and valleys of guilt and depression down here. That's the way his life is. He goes to the house of God. He hears the Word of God. He's all excited about it. And he leaves on a roller coaster. And Monday morning, Tuesday morning, man, he's out from under the exciting atmosphere of the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people. And he's going down, 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 down. And by the middle of the week, he's down in a valley and he's discouraged and he's depressed. And not only that, he's feeling guilty because on Sunday, he made commitments to God, which now he has already failed to keep. And so he's eaten up with guilt, and he's depressed and discouraged, and maybe he'll go to church the next week, and he gets all excited again, and then by the middle of the next week, and that's the way his life is. Just like that. Let me tell you something, that's a horrible way to live. That is a horrible way to live. Instead of their joy seeing them through their trials, and that's what the joy of the Lord does. Instead of their joy seeing them through their trials, their joy abandons them in the face of their trials. Whenever any little thing comes along, their joy is gone. Instead of it seeing them through them, their joy abandons them. Now, that's the soil in stony places, all right? Now let's look at the third soil. Look at verse 7, the soil with thorns. It portrays of the cluttered and distracted heart. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and it choked them." And the Lord interprets that in verse 22. He says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now, here's how we normally think. We think about, well, he got involved in all kinds of sin, and it choked the Word of God out. But that's not what the Bible says. I want you to note that it is not things that are necessarily sinful that choke the Word of God out of his life. The Bible says it's the care of this world. What does that mean? The concerns of this world, the concerns of this life. And all of us have concerns and cares in this world, do we not? You know, something I'm concerned about making sure that I'm able to provide for my wife. I'm concerned about making sure that I can hopefully provide for myself in my latter years, that I don't become a burden on my children or my grandchildren. I'm concerned about, you know, paying the electric bill and the water bill and the insurance bills and right now the tax bill has come and due on us. I'm concerned about those things. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. What I'm trying to get you to see, there's nothing wrong with the cares of this world. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. And there's nothing wrong with being rich, but your riches can deceive you. Your riches can deceive you into thinking this, that I have to let the things of God go and ignore the Word of God in order to have the riches of this world like the world expects me to have. You reach a point where you say, you know something, I don't need to really trust in God and His Word anymore. I've accumulated enough wealth here that I can take care of myself. Riches are a very deceitful thing. And one of the ways that riches deceive you is you think that they last forever, but what are riches like? Huh? They're gone. Gone. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were telling me about a relative of theirs and said, they were a millionaire, and they lost it all. I thought that's not the first person I've heard of it like that. Riches are deceitful. And so it's the deceitfulness of riches. I'm going to tell you one of the ways that riches will deceive you. It'll be this. You can't obey the Word of God and make a living in this life. I've had people tell me that. You know something, I know this is not right, but you know, you got to make a living. Well, my Bible says if you put the things of God first, then He'll add these things to you. Huh? He'll add these things to you. And you say, well, I can't have all the things somebody else. You know, ever thought about this? Maybe God doesn't want you to have all those things other people do. Every time I hear about some rock star, or some movie star, or some rich person dying in a plane crash, I think, you know something? If they hadn't been so rich, they couldn't afford that plane. Huh? It might be a good thing you can't afford a little private Learjet. Amen? No, it's the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. Not things that are simple in themselves. They are just things that will distract you from the Word of God. Now, this the response positive to these people respond positive to the Word of God, but gradually allow other things to choke the Word of God out. It doesn't happen just like that. With the stony ground, man, something comes up, boom, it's over with. But with this person here, the Word of God takes root in him, and it's starting to come up here, but it's gradually, not instantly, but it's gradually choked out. It gradually allows the thorns and the weeds and so forth to come and choke it out. I want to tell you something. Every farmer knows this. You have to constantly be pulling weeds. You plant, you plow the fields, you get it all nice and clean and so forth, and you plant your crop, and the weeds start coming up, and the thorn bushes, and the nettles was a big thing when I was coming up, that old sandy soil of the Carolinas. And they're coming up, and you're constantly having to go along, and you're hoeing the weeds out, and you're pulling the weeds out over and over and over again. If not, they're going to crowd the crop out, take the nutrients out the soil, and the crop won't produce like it ought to. You have to keep constantly pulling the weeds out. And I want to tell you something as a Christian. If you don't constantly pull the weeds, not necessarily sinful things, but things that will distract you from obeying the Word of God, if you're not constantly pulling them out of your life, it's only a matter of time before the Word of God will be choked. It will be choked. And a person that falls in this category, he is usually a person that has great stories of what he used to do. Are great stories of what he could have done, but not stories of what he's doing now, because the Word of God has been choked out in his life. Now, the fourth soil is classified as good ground. Look at verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And then we look at the interpretation in verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So this is good ground. This soil is soft, it's prepared, the Word of God is sown. It takes root, it gets down into his life. And then it grows in his life, and it bears fruit in his life. It's not shallow soil with stones under to keep it from taking root. It's not packed wayside soil that keeps it from taking root and bearing. It's not soil that he's allowed the weeds and the thorns to come up and choke it out. This person, he's good ground, and he keeps cultivating that ground and maintaining that ground. And that soil continues to bear fruit, for the Word of God has taken root, and he has been careful to keep the weeds and the thorns removed, and he just keeps producing fruit more and more and more and more. Now that should be the desire of every one of us to have hearts like that. Now, let me close by making some applications. First of all, some applications to those of us that know the Lord is our Savior. First thing is this, we need to sow the Word of God recklessly without discrimination. Sow the Word of God recklessly without discrimination. This farmer, he's sowing it. Over here, I want to make sure I get all of it on the edge of the field. So what if some of my seed gets on the wayside? I want to make sure everything gets covered. Here's some ground over here. It's stony, but maybe it'll do a little something. I'm gonna sow some seed there. He's sowing seed everywhere. And we, as sowers of the Word of God, are to sow the Word of God recklessly without discrimination. What am I getting at? Are we not all guilty of saying there's no use to tell Him about Christ? Are we not all guilty? Are we not all guilty? You know something? We are commanded to be sowers, not soil analysts. We're to be sowers. Amen? Let others be the soil analysts. We're just to sow the Word of God. A second application of this. Do not get discouraged, even though the majority of the people we preach the Word of God to do not turn out like we know they could and like we know they should. In this parable, you've got one type of soil out of four that turns out like the sower would like seed to produce. Amen? And that, listen, in our lives, if you're out here, you're witnessing to people and investing your life in people, and you know that you see the potential of them, let me tell you something. If you get one out of four to turn out right, you are doing really good. And even those that do turn out right, there's going to be different degrees of fruit bearing in their lives. So we're not to get discouraged, even though the majority that we preach to will not turn out like we know they could and we know they should. We just keep on sowing. We just keep on sowing. We just keep on sowing. And I'm going to tell you this, the devil will point out those who you have sown the seed of the Word of God in their lives and invested your time and your energy in getting the Word of God to them that have either backslidden and turned away from God or let the world choke the things of God out of their lives. Those are the ones the devil will point out to you. We need to focus on those who are bearing fruit. Amen? We need to focus on those. And the third application is this. Never cease asking ourselves if there are stones and thorns that need to be removed from our hearts so that we can be more consistent and more productive. I doubt if there's very many pieces of ground that there's still not a stone in somewhere if you plow a little deep. And there's not any piece of ground that if it's just neglected for a little while, the weeds will pop up. And so we must never, never cease asking ourselves, is there a stone here that needs to be taken out of my life? Is there a weed? Is there a briar? Is there a thorn bush that I need to get out of that? It's choking the Word of God out. I find it absolutely necessary to at least once a year evaluate my life and say, this has got to go. Not because it's sinful, but because it is hindering me from doing what I know God has called me to do. You know what I'm doing? I'm pulling weeds out, pulling thorns out. And we need to constantly be working at that. Now, for every person who has ever made a profession of faith, you should ask yourselves this question. Did all I have was an emotional experience? Or did I really repent of my sin and take Christ as my Lord and Savior? Is all I had an emotional experience? Or did I really repent of my sin and take Christ as my Lord and Savior? And I say we need to ask ourselves that because I fear that a lot of professions have been nothing more than indifferent or coerced, or shallow, or emotional experiences. There has been no repentance of sin and no real faith trusting yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you were coerced. Somebody put pressure on you. It may be that you were coerced by peer pressure, maybe as a child in school and other kids were being saved, maybe in Bible school or something like that. And so the peer pressure, you were coerced. Not literally had your arm twisted, but just the peer pressure kind of coerced you into it. Or you just got caught up in the emotion of a moment and really did not have any repentance, no remorse at all for your sin. You never really trusted Christ. You just had an emotional experience. And I think everybody needs to ask themselves that. In fact, I'll tell you this. One of the things I'm thankful for is this, that I did not have a great emotional experience when I got saved. Here's what the gentleman that led me to Christ said. Years after he led me to Christ, he told me this. He said, whenever I led you to Christ in my mother's home, he said, I was walking off the porch, him and a fellow by the name of Bobby Bowles, who was with him soul winning. He said, we walked off the porch and Bobby asked me, he said, do you think he really meant it? And he said, I told him, I don't think he really did. You know why? There was no great emotion. No great emotion. But I can tell you this. There was genuine grief over my sin. I was sick of myself and my sin. I abhorred myself. I knew I needed help. And I realized that Christ was the only one that could help me. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ with my heart that day. I heard no bells ring. Lightning did not struck. Thunder did not clap. Chills did not run up and down my spine. Tears did not flow down my cheek. Laughter did not roar from my lungs. None of that. But I knew this. My faith is in Christ. And the Lord changed me. And I'm thankful for that. For a while, I'd hear people talk about their great emotional experiences, and I'd say, oh my goodness, that must be wonderful. Now I'm thankful that was not the case. You need to ask yourself, did you just have some kind of shallow, coerced emotional experience, or did you really repent and trust Christ as your Savior? If you did not do so, you need to get that settled today. You're in the sanctuary, you can get that settled by coming forward in this invitation. You're at home, you get this settled. Kneel where you are, wherever it is, by your couch, your chair, whatever you're at. Kneel there and say, oh God, I realize this. I realize this. I got all emotional one time, or somebody kind of forced me to walk down an aisle, or peer pressure got to me. But there really was no remorse for my sin. There was no desire to change. None at all. There was no really trusting in Christ. None, that wasn't at all. I realize that's the case, but today it's different. Today I'm repenting of my sin and turning to Thee, Lord. Please forgive me and save me. And I tell you, He'll do it. He'll do it. And I beg You to. Father, bless in these closing moments, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand?